Grace is yours and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as our text, our Old Testament lesson from Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. In Christ Jesus, our brother who has made us the family of God, dear fellow redeemed. It was early morning when the phone rang. It was a member of my mom's hospice team calling to tell me that she had passed away. I'd been expecting the call. And yet, I was caught a bit off guard by some of the thoughts that began to pass through my mind in that moment. I thought about how Mom had battled the disease of cancer for more than 21 years. I thought of how many times I had expected her to die during those years, either from the cancer itself or just as likely its intended cure. But she hadn't. She had hung in there every time. Until now, dying this past January, just 5 days short of her 84th birthday. There was one more thought. With Dad having passed 12 years earlier, it suddenly occurred to me I was an orphan. Not the happiest of thoughts, but not at all surprising. Because it is the very nature of death to leave us feeling scared, sad, alone. For these reasons and so many more, we don't like to think or talk about death. It's the elephant in the room for everyone. Everyone except our God, who talks about death quite a bit throughout the pages of Scripture, including the verses before us from Isaiah 65. So let's stop today and listen to him and hear what he has to say about death and about life. Under our theme, we are family forever. Family forever. That in and of itself is an amazing statement, is it not? When you think about how death came to life all those years ago, how could we forget? Our world was brand new. Our family was as small as it could possibly be. One husband and his wife, Adam and Eve, our first parents. God had made them perfect. He put them in a perfect home, on a perfect planet, in a perfect universe, and told them, if you listen to me, everything will stay perfect. His father's love compelled him to warn them that any disobedience on their part would bring death to them, to their descendants, to creation itself. We know what happened. The man and woman listened, not to the voice of their loving creator, but to the empty promises of the liar, Satan. Adam and Eve sinned, and just as the Father had warned, they ruined everything. Now, instead of receiving his blessings, they brought upon themselves and us sin's curse. God said to the woman, with pain you will give birth to children. He said to the man, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Just like that. Joy gave way to sorrow as life gave way to death. And so it is to this day, because sin never skips a generation. Each of us has been born in the likeness of those first two sinners. We have inherited their guilt and have done nothing but add to it with a lifetime of our own sin and shame. And what does all this sin get us? The man Job, in the throes of deep depression, answers this way: "Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away like a fleeting shadow he does not endure." Sin gets us misery here and hereafter. This is true if sin gets the last word. But it doesn't. God does. He says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth." How interesting. Is our God declaring a do-over? We couldn't blame him. If he were to write us off as an eternally lost cause and start over from scratch, let each one of us die off, each one of us suffer eternal destruction, and then pretend none of this ever happened. But that's not what God is talking about. This isn't a do-over. This is a restoration. This is putting back things the way they were. Our God, when he was handing out curses in the Garden of Eden, spoke this one to the devil in serpent form: "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." What amazing love. Rather than treat our first parents and us and our sins as our sins deserve, our God devised a plan that would satisfy his justice and at the same time save his children from their sin. This could be done only through the efforts of a perfect substitute. One who would be willing to gift his holiness to sinners and then give up that holy life in sacrifice to cancel our sin debt by suffering under sin's curse in our place. It's exactly what happened when Jesus lived, died, and rose for you, for all people. He restored our holy status. He made us right again with God. And now he promises that everyone who believes this has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. It's such good news. But if we have crossed over to life, why do believers still die? We need to understand that sin is a powerful enemy. It kills us two times over. Sin brings spiritual death, the separation of the sinner from holy God, cutting off the lifeline to God. Sin brings physical death, the separation of the soul from the body. And here's the worst of it. If a spiritually dead person dies physically, that person experiences eternal death in hell, forever separated from God's love. Jesus died our eternal death in our place. When God works faith in us to believe this about Jesus, a resurrection takes place. God raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life. The lifeline is back. And because God did this for you and me in our baptism, physical death, the separation of soul and body, can't harm us anymore. In fact, by rising from the dead himself, Jesus has made the physical death of the believer the way that the believer's soul enters into the glories of heaven to await the resurrection of the body when Jesus returns. He's taken care of everything. It's so critical for us to see that, to see all of this as God sees it. Because I'm afraid so often we begin to think of and speak of death in terms that the world around us uses. For example, we might say that we've lost a loved one to cancer, or that a Christian friend lost his life in a car accident. Friends, that's just not true. And it's not helpful to speak this way. We don't lose those who die in Christ. Death can't sever our family ties. In Jesus, we're family forever. In the same way, the friend who dies in Christ hasn't lost anything. The scripture says, the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Okay, let me rephrase that. Our Christian friend who dies does lose something. She loses all of her memories of sin and the pain it caused her in this life. Never again will she have to deal with any of that, because in the paradise God creates, there isn't any sin, which explains why the sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. No more tears in heaven. Those who are there instead revel in the victory Jesus has gotten them over sin and death. God has purged them of sin. They are sin-free. They are holy like Jesus, which is why we call them the saints triumphant. Never again will sin hurt them. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. Wait a minute. We just said that in heaven there isn't any sin or death. So what's this talk of dying at 100? God's painting a picture for us to help us try to comprehend the incomprehensible. What's it like to live forever? I don't know, do you? God says, imagine living a really, really long time, so long that somebody who's 100 is thought to be a mere child. Or what about this, God says? As the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. Oh. So God, you're telling me I'm going to keep on going and going and going, just like one of those 3,000-year-old sequoia trees out west. I get it. I think. No, I don't get it. We won't understand it till we're living it. But for right now, it's enough for us to know that in the world to come, God will restore his people to their original, perfect, eternal condition and tell them, be glad and rejoice forever. Of course we'll rejoice forever in a world without sin that goes on and on and on. But you know what the source of our greatest rejoicing will be? It's right here, where God says, I will rejoice and take delight in my people. Now that's something. I mean, understand why we would rejoice in our God and the goodness he shows us that we don't deserve. But to think that he rejoices in us, that he is thrilled to have you as the members of his family. He's always wanted this. You see what that means when our loved ones go home to heaven? They're not just some number, some statistic to our God, another soul to cram somewhere in an empty corner of heaven. He cherishes those people. They're precious and important to him. He celebrates them. And he will do so not for a day or two, but for all eternity, even as he will celebrate you and me when our turn comes to come home. We and our loved ones in Christ are family forever, forever joyful, forever blessed. Blessed in what ways? You must wonder that. I certainly do. What are our loved ones who are in heaven doing? Are they in an unending worship service? I suppose in a sense they are, but that is not to say that they're gathered in a circle singing hymns forever. Remember, God's people worship him, honor him in all they say and do every day, which may help to explain what God says here when he says, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. More picture language from God here to try to help us imagine the unimaginable. In heaven, there are no frustrations, no disappointments, no rat race. There are no accidents, no tragedies. Will there be work to do? I don't know, but if there is, it will bring us a sense of perfect fulfillment and complete satisfaction as we and our family of saints receive blessing upon blessing from God, who then, as now, anticipates and supplies our every need, promising, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. I don't know about you, but I find these verses of Scripture so encouraging. They let me look beyond our present reality and dream of what heaven is. A home of tranquility, where the wolf and the lamb will feed together and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. God paints a picture of heavenly peace. No backbiting, no disagreements, no road rage, no violence of any kind. God's people there are perfectly at peace. Those who were former enemies because of their sin now form a family forever at peace. One enemy remains, that serpent, Satan. But he poses no threat. You see what God says? He'll eat dust in the dungeons of hell forever. He'll never hurt us again. What encouragement our God thinks to give us. He wouldn't have to. He could leave us wondering about all of these things, but he doesn't. In his great love for us, he wants to show us that when our loved ones in Christ pass away, we are not left as orphans here. Because our loved ones live right now in indescribable joy, blessings, and peace. Neither they nor we have lost anything at all. Because not even death can change the fact that we are family forever in Christ Jesus, who makes it so. Amen.